Our passage this morning comes from Matthew 22. We'll be looking at verses 34 through 40 in just a moment when we get to that reading. You can look it up in your Bible or in your Bible app, or we'll have it on the screen behind me when we get to that reading in a moment. So as a kid in school, there wasn't much that motivated me to make good grades. And for whatever reason, I didn't do as well as I would have probably liked now. When I was in high school, had a guidance counselor told me that you're the first person in her 25 years of being a guidance counselor that graduated with a 3.00000 grade point average. She said, I don't know how that's possible, but I did it, and I probably could have done better. And so when I went to college, I had taken some tests before I went to college that kind of indicated that I wasn't going to be a very good student in college. Right, so the prediction was that I was going to be a C student at the school that I was choosing to go to. And so I set out, and that gave me the motivation to say, I'm going to prove that wrong. And if not to anybody else, to myself, I'm going to prove that I can be a better student than what people would say I would be. And so there was motivation there. There are different things that motivated us at different times in our lives. Sibling rivalry kind of pushed me in sports. I don't know if any of you guys have that going, but there may be other incentives to excelling and doing well. But what is our motivation when it comes to our relationship with God? And so we're going to look today at a passage that it's the words of Jesus can point us to a proper motivation for our relationship with God. So let's follow along as we read in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34. It says this: But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. All right, so I'm going to start by giving a background of some of the major players in this passage. Right, so we go back before this, and it's just before this passage, the Sadducees have come to take their shot at Jesus. They've come and they've asked him this question about, the law says that, if a brother dies, then the wife is taken by the next brother and the next brother. And so they said that this happened seven times. And so at the end of the day, when this woman passes, who's going to be her husband in heaven? And Jesus answered them and befuddled them. And he said, God is the God of the living, not of the dead. And we will not marry in heaven. And so we will be like the angels, is what he said. And he silenced them. Number one, the real reason behind this question was that the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. And so they were trying to get Jesus to stumble. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, guys. You guys don't know what you're talking about. You don't even know the scriptures, right? And so I've used this joke before. It's a groaner for some of you who have not been here before. But, the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. And so Jesus shot them down, right? He silenced them. And so now the Pharisees have decided it's their turn, all right? The Sadducees couldn't do it, but maybe we can. And so there was a bit of an arrogance coming into this situation where they thought that they could trip Jesus up. And so they came and they asked him that question. They want to gin up support for their movement, which was to silence Jesus, to ostracize him, to stop his message. And they hoped that if they could get him to say something wrong, that they would gain followers and he would lose. Clearly, they didn't know who they were dealing with. They had no clue. He answered, and his reputation only got stronger. Look at his answer. It says in verses 37 through 38. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." He says, for starters, the greatest commandment is to love God with everything that you are. Everything that you have, turn it over to God. Love Him. You know, in a society that tries to marginalize our faith, they believe that we should compartmentalize it. That our faith should be just for those times when you gather together at church, then it shouldn't be for anything outside of that. So a lot of people have become very good at compartmentalizing their lives. And so their faith might show on Sundays and Wednesdays or when they meet at small group, but when they go to work, it doesn't. Or when they're out at the ball field, which I stumble when I'm out at the ball field watching Clark play baseball. But we sometimes compartmentalize it and we don't allow it to affect everything that we are. And so we shouldn't hold anything back. There's not one aspect of our lives that we should withhold from God. There's not one aspect of our lives that we shouldn't use to glorify Him and to tell the world about Him. Because as Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's what God has called us to do. And then he says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The key word in both of these passages is love. It says, love the Lord your God with everything that you have, and then love your neighbor as you would love yourself. Right? Who is our neighbor? And Jesus, when he told the parable about the Good Samaritan, he said, who is more loving? Who's more loving? The two religious men that passed the stranger by on the street and just left them for dead, or the Samaritan, who was basically an enemy of the Jewish people, just by who they were. The Samaritan stops and helps him and is willing to pay everything that he needed to bring him back to health. Who was the one that loved that man? Well, it wasn't the ones that forgot him and just walked past him. It was the one that stopped and showed love. Who demonstrated God more correctly in that story? You know, the Jewish law at the time, the two that passed him by, they were trying to remain holy. So that they, on their way to going to their jobs or to the temple, they wouldn't defile themselves by dealing with this man. The Good Samaritan demonstrated the love of God to the man who was laying by the side of the road. We are all created in the image of God. In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You know, we truly demonstrate how we love our God and how we love his image bearers. When we disregard a person based on any kind of I'm looking for the word, bigotedness in our heart. When we reject somebody's personhood based on something that they don't live up to in our own eyes, what does that say about how we love our God? You know, I've used this analogy before too. How would we all feel if somebody walked into this room with an American flag, threw it on the floor, and stomped all over it? What would that say about how they love our country, the place where we live? It would be something that would unsettle everybody in the room, I'm sure. But daily, we make judgments about other people, and we give them value based on what they mean to us. And so, what does that say about God? If that person is an image bearer and we treat them poorly, based on our own judgments, what does that say about how we love our God? We are to love our neighbor as ourself. Treat people with respect. I think in our society, one of the reasons that we have so many problems is that we've kind of lost sight of the dignity of the human person. We've lost sight of the value of life because of our own broken, messed up way of viewing things. It's also hard to treat others the right way until we realize that we are image bearers as well. We are loved. We are valuable. How much did God love us? Well, we celebrate right now the coming of Jesus Christ. This time of year, we celebrate Jesus entering into the world, Emmanuel, God with us. And we celebrate it for good reason because he came with the purpose. He came with the purpose of redeeming God's creation, which fell because of the sin of man. We broke it. He came to fix it. And so Jesus Christ came and he did something miraculous for all of us. You know, it seems like every day there's something that reminds me of my human nature, my brokenness. There are days when I feel like there's no way I can be redeemed for the things that I've done. The beauty of the story of Christ is that he came and he redeemed me, not because of anything that I've done for him, but because he loved me. And he does the same for each and every one of us. Our shortcomings are overcome by his perfection, his holiness, and then his love, which was shown to us when he went to the cross and passionately laid down his life so that our sins would be forgiven through our faith in him. God loved us, the little image bearers that are broken and marred and messed up. He loved us with a passion that we cannot understand. We are loved and we are valuable. And once we recognize that about ourselves, it will build up in us a desire to help others realize that same thing. I can't imagine a more precious gift to pass off this Christmas season than to demonstrate the love of God to someone else, to demonstrate that they are an image bearer of God. They are worthy of being loved and cherished. And that God loved them before we even came into contact with them. The entire law, so the Ten Commandments, the entirety of the Ten Commandments was summed up in those two statements. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. So we start to ask the question, what is the motivation to go out and to share the good news of the gospel? What is the motivation to be obedient to God? What is the motivation to love him with everything that we have, and to love our neighbors as ourselves? Is it obligation? No. A lot of times we get bogged down in this idea that God is obliging us to do his will. And so it becomes arduous. It becomes a legalism, where I'm doing it not because I want to do it, but because I feel like God needs me to do it or wants me to do it so that I can earn God's favor. And when that happens, when we're living out of that motivation, we've made our faith a burden. We've made our faith a burden. And that's a burden we can't carry because we will break under the feeling of never being good enough to achieve God's love. There's also another motivation that we might have all experienced at some point too. Also, is to avoid God's punishment. Fire insurance is what some people call it, right? So I'm obedient to God so that I won't go to hell, right? And that's a trap to get caught up into as well. And again, it becomes a burden because when is enough enough? When have you done enough to avoid God's wrath? And the question is, never. But God did enough for us on our behalf through the love of Christ. So what is the proper motivation? Well, it's said in that passage. It's love. I hope that as you learn more about what God has done for you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it will stir up in you a desire to fall to your knees and to thank Him for rescuing you. Because there are those days when I know I've messed up so bad that, you know, I don't feel worthy. But then I get that quiet reminder and prayer and reflection of God's love and the fact that He says, it's not about you, Michael. It's not. I love you regardless of what you have done. So, go out and share the good news of the gospel so that others can know that as well. A lot of times there's a really good song that speaks to my heart. And Jenny will say that as well. He just speaks into my life and he tells me that he loves me. And oftentimes I'm brought to tears through music. And he may speak to you in a different way. I've used these quotes before also. I'm going to use these things over and over and over again, I promise. But I had a seminary professor that says, if you've never stood before God and feared him, then you don't know him. But then he also said, and this is the one I want us to hear, if you have never stood before God and felt completely loved, you don't know him. I would love for you to experience knowing the love of God if you have not. Because standing before him and feeling his mercy and his grace, feeling his perfection covering over the imperfection in your life, if you feel that, it will change your life. We should follow after God because our hearts are overflowing because of what we know he has done for us. He sacrificed his only son to bring us back from the brink of hell and death. He made a wretch a treasure. And love should lead us to obedience. And we should go out and love the world as Jesus called us to. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go, teach, then watch him work. As we love others the way that he has called us to love, we will see his kingdom grow. And then again, we get to celebrate together as we watch his body, the church, our family, grow. Amen. Let's pray. God, today we receive that reminder that we are loved in a glorious way. We were undeserving, but you pursued us in the darkness and you found us and you brought light to us. In the story of our Savior, Jesus Christ, you demonstrated to us a love that we cannot understand. You showed a passion for us that we cannot repay. But you have called us as your followers to love you with everything that we have, so that we can go into the world and we can display the love of Christ in everything that we do, in order to glorify you and demonstrate our love. God, today, help us to humble ourselves before you and give thanks for the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. But also, God, swell up in us a passion for the nations to hear the truth of the gospel, so that it becomes easy when we walk out these doors to break down the walls that we've put up and share the gospel openly in every place that we go. God, I pray this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.